sixth chapter. We'll mostly stay there this morning. We'll go back to 2 Thessalonians at one point and into Isaiah. But we'll, if you can find your way to 1 Timothy and you've done well, we'll spend the majority of our time there. I want to welcome each of you, and it's great to be together today. Aren't you glad for a warm church? I hope it's warm, and I know it is, not only in temperature, but hopefully in friendliness and grace. I want you to remember, please, if you would, to pray for Dan Robinson, who preached the morning service next week. I know he covered your prayers. And Becky and I had covered your prayers, too. We'll be going downstate, be doing a wild game dinner on Saturday night, and then speaking Sunday morning. So those are a couple things to keep in mind. Lots of other things. They're on your prayer page there, and there's an outline to this sermon as well in the bulletin. I would like some input into that as well. Is it helpful? Is it, you don't care? I don't know. I'd like to know. So if you get opportunity, if you have some rude comments, don't send me those. But if it's something nice, I'd like to hear it. Just kidding. Let's pray, then we'll begin. Loving Father, thanks for this day. Thank you for an opportunity to look at these ancient words that are forever settled in heaven, that are truth, that guide us, that help us, that direct us, that shine light into our path. And we as fallen creatures who need to have our minds renewed certainly need to see these words. And I pray that you, through your Spirit, would work powerfully in guiding us along and helping us to respond, that we may know and we might live in a way that's proper, and we might proclaim you in a way that's glorifying to your name. Father, I'd ask that you'd meet each one where they're at. I know your desire is to draw them closer to yourself. If there's someone here that have yet to come to faith in Christ, I know it's your desire that they'd be saved. And for the believer, I know it's your desire that we would grow and live our lives in such a way as to be pleasing to you in a worthy walk. So help us. I pray you'd help me as I proclaim. May your Spirit guide me and the listener as well. May we both respond as we should. For your glory, in the name of our Lord, amen. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, then I want to read verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Talking to you today about stewardship. We're continuing that. And just to let you know, we'll step into the book of Hebrews. That'd be February 2nd, I think. The first week in February is where I'll be going next. So I encourage you in that book. You might just take some time to read it through. It doesn't take long. We'll be in that first chapter for a bit. But I believe God's got great things in store for us there. Be praying for me. That's a very challenging book. I want to do well in dividing the word rightly. But today we're talking about stewardship. And really, stewardship, nothing to gamble with. Every believer is a steward of what God has provided to them, every one of us. And that's what we want to talk to you about today. That's what I want to talk to you about today, and especially in the area of gambling in light of the stewardship of every Christian. To shed light on this matter, we'll go to the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't address it with a verse sort of like the Ten Commandments that says, "Thou shalt not gamble," or perhaps gambling is the epitome of a sinfully evil vice. It doesn't say that in Scripture specifically. And I'm not sure if it did, if it would make a real big difference. Maybe it would. Maybe I'm wrong there. I'm not convinced of it. But the Bible does have a lot to say about the blessing of work, about the providence of God, about loving our neighbors, about giving to others, to the work of the Lord, and about being content with what God has provided. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Has a lot to say about money. And the key is this: we are stewards of all that God has given to us, and gambling is poor stewardship. What is gambling? We're going to talk about it. Let's make sure we understand what it means. The word gamble or gambling, gambler, they're related to the word that we know as game. They come from an old English word, gammon. It's the idea of a game. Gambling is a game. It's not a game based on skill. It's not a game based on reason. It's not a game based on anything controllable. It's a game based on sheer chance. Gambling is an appeal to sheer chance, random luck without skill or one's personal involvement. There are quite a few definitions that are out there, so that's what gambling is, and I want to give you a definition of it as well. But before I get to that definition, I think I need to tell you what gambling is not. Okay? It's not simply taking a risk. Life is a risk. You guys took a risk when you came here today when you were driving on the roads. I grew up a Christmas tree farmer. We took risks. You might say calculated risks. Those weren't gambles, those were risks. We planted in the spring. We labored through to get those Christmas trees where we wanted them, trusting God that He would reward our efforts and our labor and our minds, and our wisdom in that area. That's risk. That's not gambling. Gambling is this. And here's a definition that I think you have it on your notes there. Gambling is the betting of money or something of value on the outcome of an artificially created chance or uncertain event, whereby the prize money is not determined by value, service, or goodwill, but rather by chance, in such a way that the gain of the winners is at the expense of the losers. That's gambling. John MacArthur says it this way: it's an activity in which a person risks something of value to forces of chance completely beyond his control or rational expectation in hope of winning something of greater value. Why am I addressing this issue? Well, it's because of this. 86% of Americans have gambled in the last year. I think it's 16% of Americans are compulsive, what we would call compulsive gamblers. I ask an individual who recently graduated from a school where there's a casino nearby, and I asked them, what percentage of your class would you say have gambled already in their senior class that had recently graduated? They told me, you're asking the wrong question. They said, you should be asking me how many haven't. It's something that we deal with. It's something, obviously, in this community and way beyond. It's something that faces all of us as Americans. And I want to talk to you today about gambling and stewardship. And gambling is poor stewardship. And I want to give you some thoughts toward that. Here from 1 Timothy, and that's where I'm going to be for the most of this teaching this morning. But it violates the principle of being content. That's the first thing I want to say to you. Gambling violates the principle of being content. Let's read it again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10 that says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. We need, as believers, as stewards, we need to be content with God's provision to us. There's a formula here: godliness, contentment, great gain. That's really what the formula that is presented to us. There's godliness, there's contentment, and then the outcome of that is great gain. It's something, I believe, contentment is something that we can learn. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. We can learn this as we grow in Christ. I believe there's a discontentment that is in a heart of a gambler, someone that would buy lottery tickets or whatever that would be. We need, first of all, to be content with God's provision. We need to believe that He is sufficient. How many of you really believe that? That God's provision to me is sufficient. Jesus taught His disciples, excuse me, taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That was in part of his teaching. When the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, that was part of what is called sometimes the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And God does that through, and we'll get to it more, but through circumstances, through allowing us to have a job and so many other things. I don't believe God is relying on some winners that may be gambling to provide for his children. That's not the way he provides. But we need to believe he's sufficient. If we have, verse 8, food and covering, with these we shall be content. There's a story told of a king who had a great sickness, and the only way that could be cured was to find a content man and take his shirt and place that shirt on the king, and he would be healed. Well, they went throughout the land to try to find a contented man and couldn't find one. They came, reported that to the king. He said, well, I want you to search in an even greater area. Well, they finally found a contented man, but he didn't have a shirt. We need to believe that God is sufficient in what he provides. We need to yield ourselves to him in this area. We need to trust him. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What are his riches? What are they? Well, he owns everything. He does. He owns everything. Our dollars and our change, he's the creator that put this world together, that allowed those to be developed and put together. He owns everything. He provides for his children in such a way as to help them. He will supply our needs. We need to believe that. And you know, if we have a discontented heart, that can take you in a lot of ways that are not good. We live in a nation of discontentedness, don't we? That is all around us. It certainly is. And the media, they throw up these things. If you only had this, you'd be content, right? If you won the lottery, you'd be content. I've often asked myself, why would anyone want to win a great amount of money? Do you know those lottery winners? Do you know what happens to them? You get home this afternoon, you might want to just Google it. Get on your computer and type in what happens to the life of someone who wins a great jackpot or the lottery. You're going to see disaster. They're working on a situation. I think it's in Illinois. I'm not sure where it is. But this guy won a great amount of money. And I think the only other people around him the day that his last meal took place after he won, I think, was his wife and his daughter and maybe one other person. He died. They buried him, and they got thinking about it. They brought his body back, tested it. He died of cyanide poisoning. There's a great chance if you win something like that, you'll take your own life. There's a cost that comes with that they don't tell us about, right? But if we pursue those things, it really ought to expose and help us to see that in our own hearts, we have a love for material things. Look at verses 9 and 10. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. But the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, it exposes a love for material things. It fuels temptation and a love for money. It's not that they want to draw closer to God. And I've never had someone that has told me, well, I occasionally gamble or I buy lottery tickets or I do this or that. I've never had one of those people tell me, when I do that, let me tell you, it draws me so close to God. Never had that. And I got thinking about this. You know, some would say, well, you know, I take 20 bucks or I limit myself to 50 bucks. I go to the casino, play the slots. Well, let me ask you something. There's a lot of things that I would like to think about there or have those individuals think about. But what if you're putting your quarters or whatever those slot machines take. I don't know. And instead of winning money, the sign would come up winner and it would pop out a little smiley face sticker. I don't suppose it would have quite the same draw, would it? But it exposes, see, some things in our hearts. It's not that we desire to grow deeper in worship or closer to God or have knowledge of His Word and a deeper obedience, but I think there's appeal there to the heart, wanting to get rich. There's a love, but it's not of God. It's a drive, but it's not a passion for Him. It's, I believe, a violation of the Tenth Commandment. Very clear, thou shalt not covet. And if we have this love for money, if we go that way, there's this discontentedness with it. I think it flows out in this way to an enslaving passion. Gambling enslaves individuals. It's a snare. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Verse 9. Many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. There's a snare there. It's just like the devil, isn't it? He never tells us about the outcomes. He just puts the carrot on the stick. But it enslaves individuals. There are those who fall into this seductive fantasy who become just like a drug addict and will do anything for the next high. When they've used up their resources, they'll have to hit up friends and family to feed their habit. It can and often goes beyond that into the workplace where they may steal from their employer. This can be a life-dominating sin, and the devil promises freedom. And if we give in to that deception, he enslaves. This community has felt this. Our church has been touched by this. Gambling ruins families. Do you know that? It absolutely ruins families. Notice again the scripture. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And look at verse 10. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Gambling ruins families. Homes, land that was acquired by hard work, perhaps passed down from a relative. Those things can all be gone. They have to be sold often in order to pay off a debt accrued by gambling. It destroys marriages. It destroys trust. It destroys relationships. It destroys employment opportunities. Some gamblers will end up in jails and prisons. Some of their marriages will be destroyed. It certainly touches in relationships within the family. Destroys reputations and testimonies. This community has reaped what gambling does to the hearts and minds of individuals. There are those in this community that are with us no more who have taken their lives. Those who have lost jobs, lost marriages, lost homes, lost properties, and are incarcerated. It's nothing to play with. And it's something, by the way, that we need to make sure we're talking to our children and our grandchildren and others about. I want to say as well that gambling, if you have this lust that wells up in your heart, and I have to tell you, I think it's something each of us battle. This whole idea of being contented with what God has provided and not passionately pursuing however it is we may attain wealth. But gambling opens the door to sin. More than I've mentioned. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Any community that has a casino will see an uptick in prostitution, extortion, stealing, lying, sexual promiscuity, drugs, alcohol, suicide, and murder. That comes with the package. All sorts of crimes come knocking on the door, and to participate in gambling will expose you to those sins, surround you with people who may be participating in those sins. There's a darkness that pervades gambling and those who participate. I want to say, secondly, gambling violates the principle of hard work. And I'm going to ask you to turn back one book to 2 Thessalonians here. I want you to see this, the third chapter. Gambling violates the principle of hard work. It proposes something for nothing. Let me read this text to you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 10. For you yourselves, now I want you to know that Paul's writing, his team of those who are ministering with him are himself, Silas, and Timothy. They went into this area, planted a church. Out of that plant came this letter to the believers in Thessalonica. And he's writing to them. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Gambling violates the principle of hard work. It proposes something for nothing. It leaves at random chance, pure luck, that someone can become rich or gain by playing the game. That's not God's design for acquiring wealth. It's not God's design for providing for his children. God's given work as a blessing to us. We, as fallen creatures, need to have something to do. You know that old saying that idle times, the devil's... How was that? Idle. You know the saying, don't you? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And it's true. It's absolutely true. We cannot simply sit around all day. Men and women, we need something to do, something to put our minds to. And often our actions, if we let our minds wander, will follow what we're thinking. And the Bible has a lot to say about hard work. Here the Apostle Paul says, this is how we were. When we were among you, this is how we did it. We worked hard. We labored. If a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. You and I need to be the best employee that an employer has because we know Christ and we're laboring for his name. There's a satisfaction that comes with giving a hard day's work. Sometimes it's just a great release for me. I'll go cut a load of firewood. And I've got a saw that's way too big for cutting firewood. But part of it's I want a good workout. And there's something to cutting those trees, stacking them in a truck, unloading them, that preparation, that hard work. There's something to that. There's something to be said at the end of the day. You know what? I gave up my all for Christ today. I labored hard. Gambling violates that principle. And it usurps a solid work ethic. And that's what Paul laid before these believers. A solid work ethic. Proverbs 12:11 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. And there's a seductive deception that comes with gambling or perhaps playing the lottery or whatever it is. I was working with a young man, or probably 20, maybe 30 guys at that time that I was in charge of. We were together trimming Christmas trees in a field, and guys were all around. He came in and he started talking. I don't know how the discussion got there, but he started to tell these guys, younger guys, about how it is that his mom bought lottery tickets and she won all the time. And got all this money. And I said to him, well, what are you doing here today then? Matter of fact, I want to know, what's your dad doing today? Well, he's logging. Yeah, he is logging. Why is that? He was a hard worker, his dad was. So was this young man, but he was buying something. I said, it cannot be true that the winnings are such. If it is, tell your dad to quit. You might as well. Pour all your money. Let your mom buy the tickets, and you guys will be, you'll be fat on a hog. That was 20-some years ago. You know what that young man's doing today? He's working. You know what his dad's doing today? He's still logging. It's a lie that this is the way to earn riches and so forth, and that this is how God provides. It's not. Gambling also violates the principle that God is sovereign. 1 Timothy 6:17, just turn back there. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this world, this present world. That's you and I. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies us with all things to enjoy. Gambling violates the principle that God is sovereign because it moves us toward trusting in riches, the possibility of that. Whether our hope is on what we have or what we might get, it's a misplaced faith. Our hope is in God, who knows all things, who owns all things. Our hope is the one who doesn't sleep or slumber, who conquered death, who created the very substance that our coins and our dollars are made out of. He is over all and sees all and can and will meet our needs. He's sovereign. He knows what we need. And he will provide. It violates the principle that God is sovereign. And I want you to see this amazing text. Isaiah, I'd like you to turn there. 65:11-12. I have to explain this to you. It's just amazing. Isaiah 65:11-12. You need to mark this if you're not, I don't know if you're taking notes, but you need to note this. Isaiah 65:11-12. I'll read that to you. It's an indictment of God's people, God speaking to them, Israel, the Jewish people, Isaiah, through God speaking through Isaiah. He says to them, but you forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, who fills cups with mixed wine for destiny. I will destine you for the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I do not delight. You know what Israel was doing? They were trusting other gods. If you look at the text here, it says, you forget my holy mountain, set a table for fortune. You fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. What's happening here? Well, spreading the table means to bring food to offer to a god. In this case, the god of fortune. Filling cups with mixed wine means to offer wine to a god. In this case, the god of destiny. You probably know that God's people wandered. God said, you're to worship me and me only. Don't pursue those other gods. That's what his people did. There were two gods in this text that the scripture's speaking to. They're worshiping Gad, the god of luck. Those two gods of Israel, Israel was worshiping Gad, the god of luck, and Menai, the god of destiny. Fortune comes from the Hebrew word Gad, and it means luck. When you read that, it talks about fortune and destiny there. Fortune means the god of luck. Destiny comes from the Hebrew word Menai, and it means bad luck. God's people were offering offerings to these gods, the god of good luck and the god of bad luck. And look what God says. I'll destine you for the sword, and you shall bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer, and so forth. To believe in luck is to believe in a false god, in a god who really doesn't exist, or to believe that God is not sovereign. See, God knows all things. He sees all things. He created all things. And we can trust our lives and our livelihood to him. You know, I think we would all say, I'll trust in God rather than a rabbit's foot, right? We will. I'll trust in God. Keep your rabbit's feet. You can have those. I never understood that. Even if you believed in luck, that rabbit's foot, where did that come from? I'm so lucky for him, right? I know I got to finish up here. Gambling violates the principle of good stewardship. And I'm back to that. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. And back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He desires for us to look to him. See, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, proud, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He desires us to look to him, to trust him. We are the rich in this world. And we need to have an attitude of grace toward God and others, not to be conceited, or to have a hope that's fixated on someone else or something else. Our hope needs to be fixed on Him. And He desires us to be givers. Look at verse 18. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share. We are told in this text not to love money, but to flee from it. Finally, in verse 11, He speaks to that. In verse 18, we're to be givers, not takers. We're to be givers. God desires that in our stewardship. Money spent on gambling violates the principle of trusting God and of being a giver. We're accountable for that. And that money can be used to lay up treasure in heaven, to store up treasure in heaven. That's not good stewardship, see? He desires us to be wise with our assets. Look at verse 19. Storing up for yourselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He desires us to be wise with assets. There's a treasure that can be laid up in heaven. And how you use what God has given you makes a difference. And I hope you'll use it for His glory, for His honor. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. You know, and finally, He desires, gambling violates the principle of good stewardship. Because God desires that we glorify Him. Do you see that here in this text? Storing up treasure for a good foundation, ultimately bringing glory to God. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Gambling is built on the sin of irresponsible stewardship. John MacArthur said that. I was reading through some things in this last week, and I'm going to close. And I read a sermon that Adrian Rogers gave on gambling. Adrian Rogers, not Aaron Rogers. I don't want you guys to get those two guys confused. Adrian Rogers gave this quote at the end of his sermon. He says this, if you're a gambler, whether it's a high roller or merely one who buys an occasional lottery ticket, you ought to abandon this evil. And I want to say to you and I that there is freedom in following and serving Christ. God's given us a stewardship. If we exercise that stewardship as we ought to, I believe there's great freedom there. And there's forgiveness. You know, as I've given this today, perhaps, you know, there's some real conviction in your heart. I don't know where you're at. God does. But if God has convicted you in an area here, there's forgiveness. I want you to know that. There's grace. God's just there, open arms. Come back. Get back where you need to be with me. If you've involved yourself in these issues, I want to call to you to repentance and seek that forgiveness. And by His grace, He can give you freedom to walk in a way that's honoring to Him. Again, I want to say to you folks, we need to proclaim this to those that God has put into our lives. We need to speak when we have an opportunity. And we need to live rightly, to shine brightly for the glory of God. Let's pray. Loving Father, you know what this community has been through. You know how this particular evil has touched many lives. I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't been touched in some way by it. You know the temptation that's ours to give in to peer pressure, to follow others, to not say anything because we don't want to stand out. Perhaps people will think we're zealous for You in such a way that it would, in our own hearts, maybe cause us to be shameful or to think we've lost our minds even, perhaps. Father, I pray for this congregation, for this community, for all of us, that we would do You well in this area. May we shine as light in this community. And I pray for those that have been trapped in this. You work in their lives in such a way that they may have real freedom in Christ. Watch over us. Bless. Take this word and use it for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray.